Revelation chapter 13. For tonight, let's put the games away. All right, I'm going to go over Revelation 13 again, and I'd like to make the observations that I have in the studies of this remarkable chapter. Before the final destruction of the world, before the very end of the world, as you read Revelation 13, this is what the concept is. Before the very attack to Israel, before the very crisis in the world, there is one kind of people that will be challenged more than the Israelites, and that people is the Christians. They're going to be under severe challenge by the people in the world. And God is setting up the whole scenario so that you don't have to be afraid of. This is what God is presenting. All right? I go verse by verse with you. Verse 1, it would be blaspheme against God. And I, said the scripture in Revelation 13, 1, stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. Now, in order to understand the expression, we need to compare that with the book of Daniel. And you ladies been studying the book of Daniel. And here is in chapter 7 of the book of Daniel, and in verse 24, an explanation, or at least a larger illustration of what God is saying in verse 1 of Revelation 13. We read in Daniel 7:24, and the ten horns out of this kingdom are, and this is a description to the chapter 2 of Daniel. You know, the whole book of Daniel goes around chapter 2, what is the statue, that Colossus statue. That is, to me, that statue reveals day one and the last day. And we are on the last day, verse 24. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are the ten kings that shall arise. Now, in the statue, the last kingdom was Rome, the Roman Empire. And so they said, after that, then shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. If we go back to Revelation, now I want you to see Revelation 17. Revelation 13, 14, 15, and 17 are key criticals for the end of the world. In Revelation 17 and in verse 12, the Bible talks about those ten horns again. And the Bible said, and the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. In other words, it seems to me that the scripture is saying this, there will be a confederate ten kingdoms empire taking authority over the world of the Gentiles. And this will be the last expression. The Roman system is still ruling. America is under the Roman system with the a Senate and the House of Representatives. That was never in the earth. The system that God established was a king. But then the Roman Empire destroyed that by putting the Senate and the House of Representatives. And America think is ahead, but it's not ahead. It's in the reverse of God's idea. God's idea of ruling is he is the king, like with Moses. And then remember, we read here on Wednesday night on 1 Samuel that Samuel is battling and is upset with God because the people want a king like the other nations. We read it last Wednesday. And God has to explain to Samuel, this is not against you. The people are in rebellious against me. Like the Congress of the United States. The senators think they can overrule God. The House of Representatives, they think they can overrule God. The Supreme Court, they think they can overrule God. We will determine what is right and what is wrong. And that's what God said. The system of the United States is the worst system you can have on this earth because man will determine what God said rather than God. See, the American people say, we have the best government of the world. Wrong. You got the worst. You got the tail of this stature. Where man think, we can improve. Well, look about abortion. The Supreme Court said, no, there should be abortion. See? And is that of God? No. This is what it is. There will be an empire worse than what is today, where they're going to rule and they're going to make their own rules and their own game. Now, verse 2 in Revelation 13, it will be satanic power in display all over the world. Look at chapter 13 in verse 2. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Now, who is the dragon? You go to chapter 12, and in verse 9, and you find who is the dragon. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan. And so we know that in the last moments of this universe, Satan will exercise authority, and there is only one thing Satan is for, is against God. And if you're a child of God, he's against you. And he will do anything possible to make your life miserable. Now, always when I read this scripture, thank God, I remember 1 John 4:4. Let's turn on it. Let's just put one hand in Revelation and go with me to 1 John chapter 4 in verse 4. Just to make a parenthesis on it. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, we read, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And there are two people in you. There is the Holy Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians 3:16, and there is Christ, according to Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So you have two magnificent powers of God. You have Christ for your salvation and the Holy Spirit for your protection. And according to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, you have the angels on your behalf. And so, but Satan, you know, he knows all of these, but he's going to try to make your life and my life miserable. Nothing today, we had no idea of how bad it will be. Let's go back to Revelation and let's go to chapter 13 again. And so before the final battle, Christians will be challenged, extremely challenged in their life. And we have no idea what the challenge will be. We have no idea yet. Now, number two, God promised no spiritual harm could come to believers. Look at verses 5. I forgot verse 3 and 4. It will be a restoration of the devil's worship. So we are on the first stanza here before the final battle. Look at verse 3 and 4. And I saw one of his head as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon. And that's the key. It's the details nobody knows. I read so many arguments. I saw so many things in the internet. And nobody knows who are who. But one thing we know, the devil wants that worship. And they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And so there is that a passion of Satan that he will be greater than God. And that's the expression, that the style of the last moment of this universe. Now, in second place, verses 5 to 10 tell us God promised no spiritual harm could come to believers. I read it for you, verses 5 to 10. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth and blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindred and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose name are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man hath an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword. He is the patience and the faith of the saint. I say that the key verse is verse 8 at the very end. You see at the very end, the verse 8 said, in the book of life of the Lamb is laid from the foundation of the world. And that's the word cosmos. It is the world system. It's not talking about the world in existence physically. So refer to the arrangement under which Satan has organized the world system of unbelieving mankind upon his cosmic principles of force, greed, selfishness, ambition, and pleasure. That's exactly how America is organized. In the government. It is not really to worship the Lord. Look at here. We're going to have a long run of a scripture. In Matthew chapter 4 is the first of these attempts by Satan to present that kind of organization. In Matthew 4, we have the temptations. And in verse 8 and 9, we had this particular temptation of domination. And said unto him, all these things will give thee, Satan is talking to Jesus, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. That's his dream. You worship me. And Jesus said, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. If you go to the Gospel of John in chapter 14, you find also in verse 30 another example of by this statement. Jesus said, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and have nothing in me. In other words, Satan is going to develop himself and have nothing to do with the Lord Jesus. If you go to John Gospel chapter 18 in verse 36, look at what the Bible says. Jesus is speaking to Pilate, and he says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jew. But now is my kingdom not from hence. And so the idea of the kingdom of God is not this particular world and golden things, is the heavens, all right? If you go with me to the book of Ephesians, in chapter 2, people worry so much about the activity of Satan, but it's not. In Ephesians 2:2, here we have the first century, and perhaps we have the year 40 to 50. And look at what Paul has to say in reference to Satan. Wherein in time past ye walk according to the curse of this world, according to the principle, to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Already on the year 40 to 50, we have this remarkable information that Satan already was active in controlling the world and in doing things and unbelievable. So active that Paul in chapter 6 of the same book and in verse 12, he revealed this remarkable statement. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness. And where? In the high places, in the Senate, in the presidency, in the House of Representatives. These are high powers. And these are places where they deny the Lord openly. All right? The man who prayed for President Obama's inauguration, a very famous pastor in America, he was exhorted not to pray in the name of Jesus. And so he said at the end of his prayer, I will pray in the name of the person that I trust. And he prayed, he closed the prayer in the name of Jesus. But that was not a closing of the prayer, it was a closing of his personal life. That's the way he defined it. But you see, why? Because America went so far away from the very foundation that now Satan is one worship of himself. That's all. Satan wants to worship himself. Now, those senators and those representatives do not know that they are they're in the hands of Satan. They do not know. I have to say it. They don't do this purposely. They do this because they want the best for America so that we are all equal, and without God, it's much better. It's not what Satan wants. It's just unbelievable. All right. All right. Number three, in this chapter 13, Christians must discern. And this is what somebody asked me as I typed the thing. Somebody asked me, what do you do then? Okay, here it is. Christian must discern false prophets who claims to perform miracles and exercise authority from God. Look at here in verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, like a lamb. You see, that's the key, like a lamb. In other words, Satan will never come to you as Satan. My good mother used to say, oh, you don't behave good today. Satan is coming in the red. Have you ever seen the child with a fork to get you if you don't repent? You know, that was my mother. All right. Then I can know what Satan is. But that's not the way Satan comes. Look at verse 11. He comes like a lamb, he is the sacrifice of God. Satan do not deny the sacrifice. He tried to imitate it, okay? And he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him and caused the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Verse 13. And he thus great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth and in the sight of men. Verse 14. And deceive them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they will make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. In other words, there is a commentary of these events in the Bible. In the commentary, I want to read it for you, is in the book of Matthew. These false teachers here in Matthew 24, in verses 1 to 13, I had to read it in that way. I had to read all the verses. There is a commentary on how the church will be on the very last days. What is the emphasis from an ecclesiastical point of view of the last days? And it's just false teachers. Now let me show it to you. Matthew 24:1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? When not the temple of Jerusalem, the building. When the temple of the church of God, when that will be destroyed, they ask him. And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Everybody wants to know the date, you know, even the disciples. When is the date? When this business of people are trying to find the date of the end is not new. Even the disciples, they want to be informed privately. They are private, maybe in a closed room. They say, nobody will know, just tell us. Now, listen to the answer. They give you a clue. Here, verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Now, what that mean? There will be deceivers. Now, take heed. Be strong. Know what you believe. I know the translation, but this is what came to my mind as I read that. Know what you believe. If you know what you believe, nobody's going to fool you. All right? Nobody's going to fool you. Okay. So take heed that no man deceive you. Verse 5. For many shall come, many, not only one, and many, shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. In other words, I have the information about Christ. I know exactly what the Bible said. I know exactly what God said. You just follow me. And ye shall hear, verse 6, of words and rumors of words. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. In other words, you hear in the news, Israel is attacking a sheep and all these, and people say it's coming to the end. Not yet. But it is the rumor is telling you that wars will be always on this earth. There will be no peace on this earth. Verse 7. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. And recently, about a month ago, one earthquake after the other in different places in America. All right? Now, verse 8. All these are the beginning of sorrow. In other words, this is the beginning of the very end. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. In other words, you're going to be hated. And I tell you, there is nothing worse today in the professions of this universe than to be a pastor. Once they know, they hate you. I was in lunch yesterday at Sizzler with my wife, and I said, now look, that girl over there, she was with her sister or mother, and she, I know her because she do exercise with me, and she belonged to the Bible church. And we know a realtor who comes over there when I went at 5:30 in the morning to do exercise. And he came with these three ladies just in front of me. He said, well, you two spoil the gym. You two believe in God, he said. And she, then I shake the head, thank you. I said, she said, I invite you to the single class. She said, the lady, fast American. She said, I invite you to the single class to come to our church. I'm pastor there. The pastor said, I'm an old man. I'm ready to die. I said, I'm right here. And I shake her hand. And I saw her at lunch. He said, you two spoil the gym. The worst place to be is to be a real pastor. I mean, no, just salary pastor, but a real pastor. It really, really works. But that's hate. I don't feel bad about it. You expect it. See, when you're informed, you say, well, I feel sorry for that person. All right? Now, okay. Verse 9, then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for all witness and to all nations, and then shall the end come. And so therefore, the wonderful thing is, like we did this morning, we present the gospel. We meet in this church. We have different backgrounds. People who come to this church have different background denomination. That doesn't bother me at all, because we're going to preach the gospel. We're going to fulfill that scripture. We're going to get people to know what Christ is, and people will make all kinds of statements. I told my wife many times, we can retire and rejoice, but I will not, because then I will be judged by God. If it's a reason for sickness or something like that, lost my mind or something, of course, I had to retire. But, nothing will discourage me. I will say, if you are not a believer, strong believers, don't get into the pastorship, because it's tough. See, it's tough. This is not for babies. This is for a strong man. And so the days ahead are not better. So I'm informed, so I'm okay. I'm in the hands of God. All right? Now, let's go to verse 15 to 18. Millions of people on earth will be walking around physically alive, but spiritually dead. Is not that sorrow? Now look, verse 15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as will not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in the forehead, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666. And don't ask me what that means, because I don't know. But there is one thing that I really enjoy in this. The Antichrist is the beast. Verse 11, he said, "And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he speak like a dragon." This has to be an individual. He, a personal pronoun, had to be an individual. And I remember saying to you that I thought it was Judas, and just in a calculation of this, it just wasn't a personal search, perhaps. But it has to be an individual who is head-on against Christ. And he will be the head of a false ecclesiastical movement. See, Christianity will not disappear. It will be a form of Christianity. That's worse than anything else. You go to church, Brother Kim, Brother Plika mentioned, Brother Kim visited a few churches. And the only distinguished value of a church is that the pastor will go like this, expository teaching, verse by verse, telling the people what the scripture says. So if the pastor is wrong, you will know it right away. Because if pastor says something and the scripture says something else, then the pastor is wrong, the scripture is right. But this will disappear because expository teaching is not really popular anymore. When I became a pastor in the 70s, there was a pastor in Los Altos, very good, Pastor Stedman. You mentioned Pastor Stedman. He was an expository teacher, and he packed the church, and then he retired, and now he's with the Lord, and the church changed, amazing, after him. And there were other great teachers of the word, expository teaching. And the scripture said we are heading on to confrontation. What is truth? Will be the confrontation. And so my conclusion is this, the better you come to know God's truth, the razor sharp will be your watchfulness. All right? And my verse, the text that I copy for you here is Acts 17 and verse 11. All right? And here it is. Remember in Acts 17, Paul is in Greece. And he's teaching new things. He's really teaching, oh, Jesus, the Messiah. How would the Jewish people know? Look at verse 11. These were more fair-minded, the King James say nobles, fair-minded, than those in Thessalonica. The Thessalonica run him, they stone him, all right? So they were more minded. In that they received the word with a readiness, with all readiness, and searched the scripture daily to find out whether these things were so. So if something is questionable when I teach you, or when Pastor Greg teaches you, or when a Sunday school teaches you, the only thing you have to do is no asking another person, just go to the scripture. You go to the scripture and you find out if the scripture are right or wrong. That's why all my comments and every conclusion is the scripture. So that way I will not be wrong. So in the studies of this critique of chapter 13, I review the Revised Standard Version of the Bible, the Scofield Bible, the New Century Version of the Bible, the Study Bible, and the Measure Commentary from the century, from the 1800s. That's a Greek, pure Greek commentary, who is speaking Greek, written in Greek, what that man have done on the commentaries on the year 1000. Now, good scholars never made statements, this means this, this means the other, but they give you a panorama of what is expected. Because the Bible doesn't spell out who these people are. but spell out the situation. And so it will be terrible to say that this information here give you authority to date the coming of the Lord. It's just, then you have to force the scripture to say something else. Will be terrible to say that these will, the beast will do this and the other will do this. It's not proper. But it's proper to say that the days ahead, the Lord is telling us the days ahead are very, very dramatic. Not by political power or by this. The drama is people want to have control of their life independently of God. And they will do it from the high places. And not only America, but many other countries. Germany, who was so useful for missionaries, is zero. Holland, who was the heart of the evangelical arena, is zero. Because we want to do the best for the country. And so then we try to understand how can we do it right without God. That's exactly what's happening. And so do not get discouraged, because Christ in you, Colossians 1:27, Christ in you is the hope of glory. And when something happened in the newspaper, just go to the Bible and look on it. The day, each day that passed by is a day closer to that coming. And it's a day closer to the chaos the people will be. Now, would kill the pastors or not, that's incidental. One thing we know is there will be very few believers. Very few believers. And I remember one time I was invited to preach in a church of over 5,000 people who have my eyes on me in the city of San Diego. And then I went, and the pastor gave me a listing of things that I cannot say, because one of them was marriage and divorce and things and so on. Perhaps he said, if you're going to preach and touch these issues, do not touch it, because I have good givers in the church and I don't want to get them disturbed. Now, in this business process that we announced this morning and purchasing another property or building our own building, we will never do anything that will tie me up that I cannot preach the truth because some of you will not give money. No. We are happy here. I want to tell you, we are blessed that we have this property and the other property, and they are all paid. Some families of the church carry a little bit of money. I need to pray a little more so they can donate it, and that's all, I already talked to one of them. Said, well, Pastor, what do you think? Oh, I think they have the insight on that, and they laugh about it. But here is what happened. I'm satisfied with the things I have because we are free to preach the word clearly. Brother Greg, when I said to him to give an assignment, I maybe give a topic, I maybe give a passage, I don't give him conditions. Whatever he finds in the scripture, he's free to preach it. That is a blessing. That is a blessing. May God give us one thing. Because of tonight, read the scripture. That's why studying Revelation caused me to read the scripture on Wednesday night. Because, I tell you, it's serious business. It's serious business. And if you know the scripture, I said, I never forgot, and I close with this, when I was in 1976, we went to Washington, D.C. It was 200 years of American independence. I went with my daughter to see these great things, and I went to the house of where they print the money. And he said, any questions? We saw how the machine goes. Yes. I said, what are those people over there? He said, well, they are the inspectors of bills that have been brought into the house. He said, how do you know? How do you train? I asked the question. How do you train the inspectors? And he said, well, very simple. They know the real coin. They know the real paper through and through. And how do they distinguish the real one from the false? He said, well, if you know the real one, the false, you know it right away. We train them to know exactly the lines, the things, that they know that bill by memory. And they look to another one and they know exactly it's not. here's the true bill. Let's get to know this one through and through. Then you will know if somebody teach you false. Thank you, Father, for the scripture tonight, for the revelation of that teaching, that the days ahead have one thing in mind, the distortion of thy truth. Bless us that in kindness and firmness, we may keep on teaching the truth. Bless our church that we will not change the standard for nothing. That we will not compromise to have a better building, then we have to borrow and do this and the other and compromise the acquisition of things and compromise our teaching. Keep us free to preach your word, day in and day out, with kindness and gentleness, but truth anywhere. In Jesus we thank you. Amen.